Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day, and seven times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The word of God for the people of God.
I wonder if you'd bow your heads and pray for me and with me. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you. And I pray that as we think about this last sermon on forgiveness in the series, that you would continue to speak to us. So many people have told me that they've really been thinking about how to forgive and who to forgive. So I pray that today you would help us have some more of those keys so that we might move into the obedience of your way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So over the last couple of weeks, I've been telling you about this file box that we all carry around, and I've said that, you know, you've got sort of a mental file box where people who have hurt you in the course of your lifetime, you've filed it away. And some of the files are sort of mid-sized, you know, and they've got a number of things in here that those people have done and said. And some of the files are really thin. They're really thin. They've got just one item in them. And then some of those files, some of them are kind of thick. Because sometimes some of the people that you need to forgive, you've been with them for a long time. I heard somebody this morning say that they were an identical twin. And they said being an identical twin is like being married from the time of conception with no option of divorce. Well, over the course of a lifetime, that could add up, right? So then I talked last week in that second sermon about how we carry, and the back sermons, if you missed one, you can go on our website and find them. But I said last week, there's another file in here, and it's the thickest file of all, and this is the file that you carry on yourself. You carry a file on yourself, and this is the stuff that you've done to other people. This is what you've said. This is what you've done, or it's what you left undone that you know you should have done. And everybody here, I've got a file like this, and you've got a file like this. And last week, I talked about how we really can't forgive ourselves. We say, you know, you've got to begin by forgiving yourself, but I suggested that that's really not possible for a couple of reasons, and I won't repeat the sermon, but I talked about the key is to enter into God's acceptance of us, that God loves us and accepts us despite this file, and even with this file. But that's another sermon. What I want to talk about today is how we deal with all that, because the number one question that after every sermon, I feel like I'm answering a question of how, and every week people walk up to me and go, "But when are you going to talk about how?" And so today I want to talk about how, but I want to start, before we get to how, I want to talk about why. Why do we hurt each other? Why do we do this stuff? Why do we say things to each other that we regret? Why do we do things or not do things that we know we should do? Do you know what I'm talking about? Are you with me? Okay, so why? And I want to say, Jesus suggests in this text, if I'm reading correctly, and I've studied the text, there are a couple things. Number one is, I want you to notice this phrase, "little ones." And Jesus says, you know what? Don't lead other people into sin. It'd be better for them, a person that leads somebody else into sin, to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck. That's a pretty graphic metaphor, wouldn't you agree? Than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Now, if you read this in other parts of in other Gospels, Jesus is referring to children, but here, Jesus doesn't seem to be speaking just about children. He's speaking about levels of maturity. And we have to understand that Christians have different levels of maturity, much less people that aren't Christians. And we would like to think that maturity would be yoked directly with age. Because we know that in some ways, maturity is a function of age. So if you're 12 years old, you're less mature than if you turn 16, right? I mean, haven't you seen that in kids? Would you agree with me that a 12-year-old is here, right? And so we have a different set of expectations than if we have a 16-year-old. And when you're 16, do you remember being 16? Some of you is long, many years ago. I just try to go back. You can do it. 16, do you remember 16? Do you remember how mature you felt at 16? But when you were 35, again, for some of you, that's been a long time ago. But if 35, were you more mature at 35 than 16? And if your 35-year-old self could talk to your 16-year-old self, you could tell them that. But when you were 16, you wouldn't have believed that. And that's not to make fun of being 16. It's really not. I remember 16. In fact, I was a lot more mature at 16 than I'd ever been in my entire life. And yet my parents still had to think very carefully when they dropped a pair of car keys in my hand. That's the difficulty. Now, that's also true in your Christian life. When people accept Christ, when they step into the Christian life, they are often stepping out of a place of tremendous immaturity where they never thought about how they lived or the consequences of how they lived. And this isn't connected to your age. It's in your spiritual life. So if you're not a Christian and then you step into the gracious boundaries, we talked about that last week, the gracious boundaries of the Christian life, it's like, oh my goodness, I am so much more mature. But friends, it's a lot like being 12 and being 16. In fact, sometimes when we begin our Christian journey, we're like, I am so much more mature that we begin to judge everybody who's not a Christian. We're sometimes our most judgmental self at the beginning of our journey, not at the end. Have you noticed that? Why? Because if you are sanctified over time, you will discover that you're still fighting pervasive sin. So the first thing I just want to remind you of is that people who hurt you aren't as mature as God's going to help them become. They're on a journey and you're on a journey. But in that journey, junk happens, stuff happens. And that maturity something is something that you're negotiating. Second reason is this. It's what happened next. Jesus gave that warning, and then he said, so watch yourselves. And I know this is a quick little phrase, and you may think it has no meaning, but if he's telling me to watch myself, I sort of pondered that this week. What does that mean? And I think he's saying, what helps me when I read scripture sometimes is to put my name in it. And I can hear Jesus saying, so, put your name in it, Tom. So, Tom, watch yourself. And you can see how if you put your name into it, suddenly Jesus speaking to you, it has a whole different context. And I'm like, yeah, Jesus, I got to watch myself. And now I know what he's talking about. He's talking about the fact that I have to deal with my pervasive sinfulness. And that part of what's happening on my journey of sanctification, and this is what we're going to talk about during Lent, so I don't have to do all that today. But during Lent, we're going to talk about this sanctifying process. And over that, what happens is, as I mature in Christ, I'm more and more aware that I have a file. See, there was a time in my life that I thought that you all, not you all, but that the world, people had done things to me, but I didn't want to acknowledge my file, that I've done things to others. But you know what? The more you mature in Christ, the more you get worried about this file and the less you get worried about this file. It's an amazing thing what happens. And as you mature in Christ, you're just like, there's a lot of stuff there, but I'm leaving that stuff behind because I got so much stuff here. Jesus says, so watch yourself. But many Christians in the United States, we don't take sin very seriously. Sin's sort of out of fashion for us in many ways. And so. We don't like to face the fact that, you know, it was Valentine's Day and she had told her husband about 15 times, would you please fix the front door bell? Because when people ring the bell, I'm not there. And that day on Valentine's Day, he had sent her a nice gift. But she, even though she was home and the person rang the bell, she didn't come to the door because the doorbell didn't work. And so her Valentine's Day gift was taken back to the distribution center. And she didn't have time to go get it. And she was so angry. She said, he came home and said, did you get the gift? It came today. And she said, no, I didn't get the gift because you didn't fix the doorbell. And she took his Valentine's Day card after a long and extended discussion about this habit of his. And she took it to the family shredder and she shredded his Valentine's Day card. And when the red dust came out the bottom, it didn't feel good to him. Jesus says, so watch yourself. He was playing golf, and he knew he had to be home by 1 because the family wanted to do something that afternoon, but he didn't. He played 9, and then the guy said, come on, it's only 11. We can play another 9. It'll be fine. But then somebody got hungry, and there was some lunch, and when he got home at 3, he said time just slipped away, and he knew it was a lie when he said it. Time had not slipped away. He lied. He made decisions not to be with his family but to be with his buddies on the golf course, and they were disappointed. And Jesus says, so watch yourself. Because not only are you going to do it, sometimes you're going to lie about it. So watch yourself. So why is this hurt happening? Why is we have immaturity issues and we have sin issues? And most of our sin issues are far deeper than the ones I'm describing, but the ones I'm describing, you kind of get them, right? So you have to think about that as you go into this work on forgiveness, because it's hard work. And Jesus calls us, his call to forgive is relentless. Look in verse 3, he says, so watch yourself. Here's the end of it. If your brother or sister sins against you, do what? Rebuke them, and if they repent, then forgive them. And you're like, oh, Jesus. And that's just what the disciples did. They're like, oh, Jesus, are you kidding me? I got to keep forgiving. Last week, Peter said how many times? Jesus said many, many times. Ah, Jesus. And so the disciples said, increase our faith. Increase our faith. And so it's almost like they're saying, give me the discipleship pill. I want to become super disciple so I can forgive easily. Give me some kind of super, increase our faith. And then Jesus says right after this, he goes, hey, if you had faith just like a mustard seed, you could say to the mulberry tree, get up and move, and it would pick up its roots and move, or you could move mountains. And I used to read that incorrectly. I used to read it like Jesus was rebuking his disciples, as though Jesus were saying, you know what? If you just had this, you know, mustard seed's tiny. It is like a little mustard seed. It's tiny. It's a small thing, is what I'm trying to say to you. And it was a chia seed. Is that what that's? You know, it's like that size. And so it's almost like saying, hey, if you just had this much. That's how I used to read it. But then if you read the commentaries, what you discover is that in the first century, they often said things and it had an implied answer. And this was something they had gotten from Hellenistic culture. And so what Jesus is doing is saying, hey, if you had faith, just a tiny bit of faith, implied, and you do. And when I read that, I felt so bad about myself, because I'm like, why are you always reading Jesus like he's banging you on the head? I mean, he either loves you or he doesn't. So why do you read his voice as though he's angry at you? Wasn't that a weird instinct of mine? And so it's like Jesus is saying, it's not like, Jesus is saying to us, he's going, hey, I know it's hard to forgive, but if you have faith like a mustard seed, and you do. You know why I know you do? Because you're sitting here when you could be doing 100 other things, and it's 70 degrees out there. I don't want to tell you that, but wow, if you're here right now, you are awesome, okay? And so he's saying you can do it, but we forget what he just told us. Because what we're saying is, what it feels like you're saying is, when anybody does anything to me, I just have to take it and forgive, take it and forgive, take it and forgive. And I got to tell you something, if you're living in a take it and forgive world, you are angry. Because human beings don't do very well. So let's go back and look at what he just said. He said, if your brother or sister sins against you, do what? Rebuke them. Now, I need 4 volunteers, and I need you to hold something, and you're not going to be embarrassed. I'm not going to do anything. You're just going to be holding something. Would 4 of you please come right here to the center of this? This will just take me a second. What I want you to think about, there's a great book called Boundaries by Cloud and Townsend. Okay, I've referred to this book many times, but some of you still haven't read it, and you still need to. And so if what I'm talking about resonates, I need you to go read it again. Some of us need to read it a second time. So now, here's the deal. When Jesus says rebuke, now I had a professor when I was in college in business law. And one of the principles he taught us, and I still remember it. He said, you have tremendous freedom by the U.S. Constitution. In this country, you can do so many things. It's remarkable. You can stand on a street corner and shadow box. Did you realize that? Weird, but you can do it. So you could stand in a public place and you could shadow box, right? And you could do that all day long and they really can't stop you for that. But your he used to say this, your freedom ends where my nose begins. Say that. Your freedom ends where my nose begins. Meaning, you can shadow box all day long, but if I get too close to his nose, my freedom ends. So when I exercise my freedom, I have to also exercise self-control. And I'm not telling you a constitutional issue, I'm telling you a biblical issue, because Paul writes that one of the fruits of the Spirit, along with love, patience, joy, peace, all these things, is self-control. But you work with people, and sometimes you are one of these people because you have sin in your life the same way they do. Sometimes we have problems with self-control. Sometimes we just want to play another 9 holes of golf and we don't care what the family thinks. Sometimes we don't feel like fixing the doorbell. Sometimes we just want to be angry and shred a Valentine's Day card, even when we know that's going to deeply hurt somebody we love. So what we have to do is Jesus says, if your brother or sister sins against you, and they will, what's the first thing we have to do? Rebuke. Now, rebuke sounds like, what's wrong with you? I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. In fact, I think this term in English has now shifted so much that we might want a different version of the Bible to help us with that English word. I think the idea of rebuke is very similar to the concept of boundaries. Of creating some boundaries in which, so if you are shadow boxing but you want to hit me in the nose, I eventually have to create a boundary so that you can't do that. So if you've got a member of your family that every time you have a family gathering at Christmas and Thanksgiving and a summer reunion, they just have a habit. Every time there's a big family gathering, they like to drink a lot of alcohol, they like to get drunk and then say ugly things to people. You may have somebody in your family that every time the family gets together, it's always about who's loved more and who's loved less and 20 things that happened 50 years ago, and they're angry all the time, and it's always a big turf war. Am I getting enough tension? And other people aren't giving me enough tension. And rather than having a nice gathering, that you spend all your time on this person's stuff. And so eventually what you're going to have to do is, if your brother or sister sins against you, create a boundary. And what we have to do is say, wow, this just isn't working anymore, and I've got to create a boundary. Because you're hurting me. Now, sometimes you can create a general boundary. You can say it just like that, and then they do it. But most of the time, human beings don't do that because the bad habits we have, we've built up over long periods of time. And the great thing about a boundary is it allows some things to happen that wouldn't happen otherwise, and I think it's why Jesus tells us to do it. Because again, what many of us do is we go, if a brother or sister sins against you, and we skip the middle line, and then we say, forgive them. And we think that's what Jesus teaches, and it's not. And that's why you've been so resistant to forgiveness. Because you thought that Jesus was telling you, keep getting a broken nose. And that's not what he's saying. But this boundary work is hard work. Most of us would rather skip the middle line because this is uncomfortable work. You know why? Because in boundary work, we have to exercise self-control over our lives. We have to change somebody's world. And so two things happen in boundary work. The first is we grab a chair and because it's safe, we can sit down and we can think about, why is it that I don't want to create this boundary? Why is this so hard for me? Step back just a little bit. Why is this so hard for me? Step back just a little bit. It's hard for me to create this boundary because it's awkward. And so, but if I'll do that, what I can do is I can grab my file. Let's take a really extreme example. There are people in your church that have been beaten up by other people. It's often male versus female, but it can happen in other ways too. There are people in our church that have been verbally and mentally abused. And sometimes we have to create a boundary where we say, no, you're not going to do that anymore. And that gives me a chance to open my own file and to ask myself, why is it What happened in my past that makes this feel normal? And sometimes you don't do that work on your own. Sometimes you go get a counselor and you get another chair here and you sit with a counselor and they talk with you and they ask you questions. And if you've ever been in a counseling situation, I've been to counseling, it's really helpful because they just ask you questions and you just start, and as you start talking, you're like, oh, that's why. And you start putting stuff here. Oh, that's why. And your file gets thinner. And the thinner your file gets, the more liberated you become. And the more self-control you'll exercise. You'll exercise self-control because the reason you'll exercise self-control is you'll know that you're okay, that you're accepted by God, despite who you are. And you can, boy, that is something else. But here's what else boundaries do. Boundaries create safe spaces so that other people can begin to think about themselves. Now, when you create a boundary, the person you're creating the boundary for will hate it. You know what? I'm in a marriage, like many of you, and my wife, because marital work is boundary work, my lovely wife, Karen, sometimes has to create boundaries for me. And can I just tell you something I never do? I never go, oh, honey, thank you so much. Wow, thank you for pointing out how my habit is in helping the family. I just want to thank you so much. And yes, I want to change. In fact, I'm downright excited about what you're talking about. Instead, you know what I do? As I get sort of pouty and frustrated and maybe even angry and, you know. But eventually, if she'll maintain the boundary, and this is, again, this isn't just other people from way out there. This is with the people that are right here. If she'll maintain the boundary, it gives me a chance to sit down and go, And what I'll do is I'll push her. I'll come back. We do this. I'm talking about me, but this is how it just works. What I'll do is I'll come back up and I'll go, can't we take the boundary down now? Isn't it time to take it down? And you know what? She'll go, uh-uh, especially my wife. She's a very sturdy person. Yeah, and you know what? Those are the people that are going to help you most. Because if I will accept the boundary and if I will begin to do my own work, I will actually mature. Because the maturing, sanctifying process is the process of gaining the spiritual gift of self-control. And if you love people, you don't allow them just to stay here their whole life when they're close to you. You actually require them to mature and gain more self-control. Why? Because they are preparing for heaven and they want to bring their best self to Jesus, not to be earned their way in, but they want during this lifetime to live in such a way that they don't create files in other people's boxes. Does that make sense? So when you create a boundary, you give other people the opportunity to sit down and say, why am I doing what I'm doing? But here's the reason most of us don't like forgiveness. We see the first line and we read the last one. If your brother or sister sins against you, forgive them. Well, we read it quickly. Okay, rebuke them and if they repent. So what happens is somebody creates a boundary and we go, then the person who's received it, who's like the angry person, hey, you can't swear at me when you talk to me. I recognize the fact that you're angry, but you cannot use obscenities. That's out of bounds. And when you do that, I'm going to leave. If I need to get in my car and take a drive, I'll do that, but I'm not going to do that. Here's what they're going to do. They're going to come up to you. You've created a boundary, and they're going to go, wow, you're right. We're all good. Now move this here. Just take that boundary down. And you will drop that boundary so fast. And so the next time they come to you, they'll start getting angry and they're going to start getting frustrated and they've got no boundary now. And then pretty soon, right at the very end, that bad word's going to pop right out of their mouth. And rather than dealing with the boundary and doing what you said, you're going to have a tendency, because I have this, I'm not just saying you, we will have a tendency, we don't want to do the middle line Identify the issue and act on it. And so what we do is we just drop the boundary and then we go, Jesus, I'm so angry at you that you make me forgive these people that keep hurting me. It's your fault. But we missed all of his instruction in the middle. But see, if you do it, if they start into the argument and they say those words and then you say, bring it right back over. Sorry. No. And people hate it when they experience boundaries. They hate it at first because, can I tell you something? You are requiring them to change. You're requiring them to exercise freedom with responsibility of self-control. And those two things, responsibility and self-control, are two things that human beings, we love freedom, don't we? But it's those other two things that are really hard. Okay, now you gotta stay here. Are we clear so far? So now you're saying how? And what I want to identify is it's not all about technique. A lot of it's about identity. Your identity as a believer. Because here's the deal about forgiveness. It is, and I've decided that this is the most important thing I can tell you. It's not an option. And what I used to do when I would talk about forgiveness is try to give people 100 ways to forgive and 10 quick steps to and all that business. And what I discovered, it was always disappointing. Because here's the thing you have to embrace. You have to embrace the fact that it's an identity issue. Because right after this, Jesus tells a parable. He goes, tell you what it's like. It's like a servant who goes out and works all day in the field. And then he knows when he comes in, he has to make dinner for the master. And what he would like is for the master to say, wow, you worked really hard all day long. You don't have to make me dinner tonight. Or you know what he'd really like? He liked the master to say, oh my goodness, you worked so hard during the day. Let me make you dinner. But what's really going to happen is the servant's going to work all hard during the day and then come in and make dinner and then go to bed knowing that's the role of a servant. That's the identity of a servant. And we don't really like that parable because we don't like that whole master-servant metaphor very much because we're in the United States of America. So why don't you think of it this way? It's like a parent who goes out and works all day long and would like their children to come to them and say, hey, why don't you sit down and we'll make dinner because wouldn't that be lovely in recognition of all the work you're doing? And every day they discover their kids never do that. Amen? And the parent goes to bed at night realizing, oh, this is what it's like to be a mom. This is what it's like to be a dad. You work all day, and then you work during the evening, and then you go to bed. And you get up the next day, and what happens? And that's what it's like to be a servant of Jesus Christ. It's 24 hours a day. It's 7 days a week, and it's 365 days a week. And what Jesus says is you will forgive. So if your brother sins against you, forgive. And if you will embrace that as your identity, you'll become very good at boundary work. Do you understand how important the identity is? If I have to forgive, because here's the deal, there are some people that I don't really have a relationship with anymore. I may see them on the street and say, hi, how are you doing? But quite frankly, I find that they just crash my boundary when I let them into my life, and I'm not letting them anymore. And that doesn't mean I hate them, and that doesn't mean I hold some fact. Some people I can only release inside this boundary. So Lewis Smedes has a book called Forgive and Forget. It's probably the best book on forgiveness I know. That's a great book, Forgive and Forget. He says you can forgive, but you probably won't forget, and that's okay. Because remembering is helpful. Not remembering like, oh, I remember what you did. No, it's like, I just need this little boundary. Because Smedes says you can forgive people from a distance. And he says, you'll know you've done it when you wish them well. So you may not be hanging out with them all the time. They may not be sharing holidays. But you're like, you know what? I forgive you from a distance. And I can hold you in love. But not if you break my nose every Thursday. Not if your shadow boxing turns into my nose breaking. And so because this Jesus thing includes forgiveness, we have to learn how to do boundary work. Why? Because boundary work is where we develop our own self-control. We have freedom, but we have to exercise our freedom in a responsible way, which is the self-control aspect. And so the thing that we have to remember is this. It's what Augustine of Hippo did. Augustine said he lived his whole life with no boundaries. He just did anything he wanted, every pleasure he wanted, anybody he wanted to hurt, because he always thought that living in Christ's way was the cage, was the prison. But then he began to hurt so many people that what he discovered was his own life was in such pain that he just had to get away from that pain, and so he accepted Jesus. And he ran into a life with Christ, and he said, this is from last week, he said, "These are the gracious boundaries in which I live, this Christ-centered life." So some of you, this last thing I'm going to say, some of you are like, "I can't do it." I'm saying the only way to do it is live in a Christ-centered life. So my friend Don Underwood, who's a pastor down in Texas, he wrote this e-note to his congregation last week that I read, and Don said he got an Amazon Echo for Christmas. What's her name? Is it Alexa? And he's been making his house a smart house, and so he bought a thermostat. You all can come on up. He bought a thermostat, and the thermostat, don't look at the band, just look here. Don't let them distract you. It'll throw you off. The Amazon Echo, he said he went and he got one of the thermostats to match the Echo, and he wired it. He knew how to wire it himself, so he wired it. And he said he was just so proud of himself, he called his wife over, and he said, "Alexa, make it 2 degrees warmer." And he said they could hear the heat pump turn on. He was like, "It's awesome, I'm awesome, life is awesome." And his wife was very impressed until 2:30 in the morning when they woke up and it was freezing cold. And so he said, "Picture me now at 3 a.m., realizing it's not going to get any warmer. I'm standing in my skivvies." I wrote him. I said, "Don, I'm definitely telling my congregation you're standing in your skivvies." Because he said it. He said, "I'm standing in my skivvies. I've got a flashlight in my mouth, holding it with my teeth, and I've got a screwdriver." And he said, "I looked at it, and I realized it wasn't the Amazon Echo, and it wasn't the thermostat. It was the guy who did the installation." He said, "I didn't secure the connection to the power wire, one wire that gave the thermostat power, and he had not secured it." And so here's the deal. Why can't you do the boundaries, and why can't you forgive? It's probably because you're trying to live out here and do it on your own. When I can't forgive, it's almost always because I'm not asking Jesus to help me. And what Augustine realized is, and this is what David Brooks wrote about so well in that book that I told you about last week, The Road to Character, that chapter. Augustine realized, in here, in the gracious boundaries of God's love and mercy, then I can actually do what Jesus asks. Amen. Thank you. Forgive. Paul said forgive is, the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive others. But before I can do that, sometimes I have to rebuke. And I have to wait to see if they're going to, what's the word up here? Repent. What does repent mean? Come on, say it loud. Turn around. It means the person that was going no to the boundaries actually gets to the point where they go, "Hey, I've been thinking about that boundary you created. I think you're right. I think I really hurt you. And I think that's something that I've got to fix in myself. And I'm working on that. Let's not take the boundary down too fast, though, because you know me. But would you be patient with me?" Oh, my goodness, if people will do that, if you just had faith like the grain of a mustard seed, and you do, you'll be more than happy to work with them, won't you? But you have to do your work. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.